24. When we come to Ezekiel chapter 24, the first thing we ought to note that this is very much in the entire book a pivotal chapter. And the reason we say it is a pivotal chapter is so far in Ezekiel 1 through chapter 23, the message has been judgment is coming. And Judah and Jerusalem have been warned that due to their idolatry, due to their unfaithfulness to the Lord, judgment is as certain as it can possibly be. And in that past, Ezekiel has proclaimed that coming judgment, and there have been all kinds of objections. There have been those out in the exile that have said, no, within a couple of years we'll be back. Everything is going to be fine. We just have to wait it out for a short time, and we'll go back to our homes in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel has been answering the arguments that came to him that saying, judgment is not coming, we are going to go back to Jerusalem. However, when we come to Ezekiel chapter 24, we have the present. And in the present, you have this chapter, Ezekiel 24, that says judgment is here. And at the beginning and the outset of the chapter is dated. Ezekiel 24 is the day that Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. So chapter 24 begins with a notation of authority and a notation of chronology reading. And the word of the Lord came to me, and that is the authority of the chapter. It came to me in the 9th year, 10th month, 10th of the month, and that is the very day of Nebuchadnezzar's arrival in the city of Jerusalem to destroy it. Nebuchadnezzar will lay siege to Jerusalem from Ezekiel chapter 24 for 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, the city will be taken. But this is why this chapter is pivotal in the book of Ezekiel, because everything in 23 chapters leads up to it, and in chapter 24, it actually happens. Notice coming down to the second verse, you have an emphasis on this very day. Verse 2, Son of man, write the name of the day, this very day. And this very day would go back to verse 1. 9th year, 10th month, 10th day of the month. On this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. So we have, really then, everything that Ezekiel has prophesied so far, we're working up to it in chapter 24. Now, the way things are going to work is this. In chapter 24, we will have the climax of the 23 chapters that have gone before in prophecy. At the end of chapter 24, his comments on Judah and Jerusalem stop. And with chapter 25, he will then begin to announce God's judgment on the surrounding nations. And though our maps are always very, very poor, here is the Mediterranean Sea, here is Israel, here is Jerusalem. And he will begin and he will go clockwise. He will look out toward the surrounding nations, announce judgment on them, coming down around clockwise, ending up at, coming down through Philistia, ending up at Tyre, and the prophecy against Tyre will be long. It will be 26, 27, 28. And then he will move from Tyre down to Egypt and announce judgment on the surrounding nations. And basically, the prophecies will be the historical exhibition of a fact that was stated in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. I will curse them that curse you. And in every instance, it will be because these nations have resisted Israel that God is going to say, I will judge Moab, Edom, Ammon, Egypt, Philistia, and Sidon, and the judgment will come down on them, and we will have in chapter 25 through chapter 32 a historical exhibition of the fulfillment on a national level of the prediction of the Abrahamic covenant that those that curse Israel will be cursed. Then in chapter 33, we will return to the focus on Israel, and the emphasis will be those that the other part of the Abrahamic covenant, that those that they will be, or the nation will be, a blessing to all the families of the earth. So basically, then, the rest of the book is going to look like this. Chapter 24, Judgment Day. Judgment Day arrives. Chapter 25 through 32, we will have Judgment Day for those who curse Israel. 25 through 32, Judgment Day for those who curse Israel. Chapter 33, to the end of the book, chapter 48, we will have the fact that the nations will be blessed through Israel. Now let's get these two in the exact words of Scripture, keeping your finger here because we'll be right back to it, going to Genesis 12. And think of this, we are seeing in Ezekiel, in the rest of the book, an example of two statements found in the Abrahamic covenant. The first, 25 through 32, the second, 33 to the end of the book. Chapter 12, verse 1, pivotal to all of God's dealings with Israel is this covenant or this agreement. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And Israel's history revolves heavily about the land of Israel. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And here is the rest of Ezekiel. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And we're going to go into the historical fulfillment of that on a national level and an exposition historically of cursing those that curse Israel will be chapter 25 through 32. The major emphasis through that chapter. And when we go back to it, I will show you, beginning with the first nation on through, seven nations. And every one of those seven nations was judged because of the way they treated Israel. So, verse 3, the one who curses you, I will curse. We're about to see an example of it. And in you, this begins with chapter 33, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So those two lines of the Abrahamic covenant are begun to become the theme of the rest of the book of Ezekiel. And let's go back then to chapter 24. One of the spinoffs of chapter 24 of Ezekiel is emphasizing that he has predicted up till this point that judgment is coming. Nobody really believed him. Now it's happening, and thus he's going to be confirmed as a true prophet of God. This day will become so significant, and I'll ask you to keep your finger here and go once again to Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, that emphasizes the significance of this day. Zechariah 8:19. In the history of the nation, days of judgment and days of disaster were celebrated with fast days. And one of the days that was on which there was fasting was the day that Jerusalem was sieged, Ezekiel 24. Verse 19 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, and he's looking forward to the future when the fast days will be no more. He says the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month. And the fast of the tenth month was the day in which in the history of Israel they celebrated with fasting and with mourning the disaster of Ezekiel 24. Tenth month will become joy, gladness, cheerful feasts for the house of Judah, so love and truth and peace. So the days on which they fasted because of national disaster are going to be turned into joy. Back to chapter 24. On the day of judgment when Jerusalem was destroyed, there were three messages. And the three messages of that day are found in chapter 24. And of the three messages, each is marked off the same way. Each one of them begins with the words, "And the word of the Lord came to me." Each begins by saying, "And the word of the Lord came to me." And that happens three times, listing them, A, B, C. Message number one begins in 24 and verse 3, or verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me in," and that proceeds down through verse 14. So the first message, and the first message revolves about a cooking pot. Ezekiel 24, 1 through 14. It will be illustrative, it will be parabolic. And Ezekiel will see and present a cooking pot, and that cooking pot will represent something. But if you notice at verse 15, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying." So the second message introduced in verse 15 is a message about the death of his wife. The death of the prophet's wife. And it will be 24, verse 15 through 27. And the unique thing about the message of the death of Ezekiel's wife is God tells him ahead of time that it's going to happen and that he's going to take her life. And he has said, "Ezekiel, you may grieve, but I don't want to see one tear in your eye. You may grieve, but there is to be no external sign of grief whatsoever." And this proceeds from chapter 15 down through verse 27. You come then to chapter 25, and you have the third message. And the third message is in 25, 1 through 17, and it is about his judgment on Israel's neighbors. And in a clockwise manner, he will begin looking toward the east, and he will move right around up to the northwest in announcing judgment, 25, 1 through 17. So then, three times, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and gives him a message to proclaim. So let's look then at the first. And the first is the parable of the cooking pot. The parable of the cooking pot. 24, verses 1 through 14. And basically, we can divide that into the figure and the explanation. First, the figure presented in 25, 1 through 5, and then 6 through 14 explains the figure. First, the figure of the cooking pot. 24, verse 3. Speak a parable to the rebellious house, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on the pot, put it on, and pour water in it. And we will find out from the further explanation that the cooking pot is Jerusalem. If you let your eye go down to verse 6. Verse 6 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot in which there is rust. And those, the link then is Jerusalem is the cooking pot. So beginning in verse 3, you put on the pot, you put it on, you put water in it. And in verse 4, you put in it pieces. Every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. And we will find that the choice pieces or the choice bones represented the leading prominent citizens of Jerusalem. Verse 5. Take the choicest of the flock, pile wood under it, make it boil vigorously, and seethe its bones in it. And therefore, the figure then looks like this. The pot is Jerusalem that is to be judged, or is being judged on this day. The choice pieces represent her leading citizens. The fire under the pot represents the siege. The boiling water would be representative of the horrors of the catastrophe that comes on Jerusalem. And thus that fits with verses 6 through 14. The only difference between the explanation and the figure is very clear, but the explanation, when you begin with verse 6, adds something. And the thing it adds is that the pot is rusty. Verse 6, therefore thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot in which there is rust, and whose rust has not gone out of it. The rust is going to represent the bloodshed of the city that had not been removed. Verse 7, her blood is in her midst. She placed it on a bare rock. Now, without some kind of understanding of what that means, well, continuing verse 7, the last half, she did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust. Since in the Old Testament, blood represented life, it was always to be covered. Keep your finger here. Go to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. We will not get to it this hour, but in the judgment of God on the surrounding nations, we will have one of the most precise fulfillments of prophecy, predictions, and fulfillments anywhere in Scripture. Because he's going to point out to them that I'm going to judge Tyre. And Tyre was a nation, or a city rather, that was located two places. There was mainland Tyre, and then about a half a mile out there was the island city of Tyre. And we will find out that Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib, they all came up and they all wasted mainland Tyre. But nobody could get out to the island. And Ezekiel is going to predict that the mainland Tyre will be judged and the debris of the city will be spread out into the water. And thus what we will find out and what we will see then is the prophecy runs something like this. You have up here mainland Tyre, and out about a half a mile you have the island part of Tyre. And nobody was able to get out to the island part of the city of Tyre. And yet Ezekiel is going to prophesy that there will be debris spread from this mainland Tyre out to the island part of Tyre, and it will be destroyed. And it was not until Sennacherib attacked the city for 5 years, he got mainland Tyre, but he could never get out to the island and take it. Nebuchadnezzar, who is going to judge Jerusalem and who is doing so in Ezekiel 24, will siege Tyre for 13 years. And he gets mainland Tyre, but he cannot get out to the part of the city that is on the island until a conqueror named Alexander the Great comes along. And Alexander's concept is, let's come in and attack mainland Tyre and literally scoop the city bare. And as we scoop the city bare, we will push all of the debris out into the water. And when we have done that, we will have a causeway across which we can go, and we can wipe out the city of Tyre. And we will find Alexander the Great comes along. One of the things that Edward Robinson, who was an American archaeologist that did work around the area of Tyre, and he at first did not really understand what he had found, is that he communicated that, "I have found 50 marble pillars of Tyre in the water." And what he had found is what Alexander the Great had done, is he had literally created a causeway out to the island part of Tyre, destroyed the city, and as a result, the city was like a bare rock, exactly what Ezekiel prophesied, and for all the centuries following that, Tyre was used, the part of the city that was leveled, was used as a place for drying fishing nets. And that is all corroborated by the following history, and it's all part of Ezekiel chapter 26 that tells exactly how that is going to happen. And therefore, we'll have in these chapters one of the most precise predictions of how a city will be destroyed, what will happen, the way it will happen, of anything in Scripture. Remarkable in every sense of the word. But we'll pick up with that perhaps tonight or some other time, but maybe next hour, I'm not sure. At any rate, Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17. Verse 12. "Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. And thus the covering of the blood was a sign of respect for life." All right, taking that back then to Ezekiel 24. Verse 7, "Her blood is in her midst. She placed it on the bare rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust." And what that's saying is there was a total disregard and disrespect for life. "So," verse 8, "it may cause wrath to come, take up vengeance. I have put her blood on the bare rock that it may not be covered. You did not respect life. I do not respect your life. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I also shall make the pile great, heap on the wood, kindle the fire, boil the flesh well, mix it with spices, let the bones be burned. Then set it empty on its coals so that it may be hot and bronze may glow and filthiness may be melted in it, its rust consumed." He's going to avenge that blood. "She has wearied me with toil, yet her great rust has not gone from her. She has not repented," in other words. "Let her rust be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you. You are not clean. You will not be cleansed from your filthiness again until I have spent my wrath upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken. It is coming. I shall act. I shall not relent, I shall not pity, I shall not be sorry. According to your ways and according to your deeds, I shall judge you, declares the Lord God. And that is essentially saying that in all of God's dealings, He is always gracious, and He's always patient, and He's always long-suffering to a point. And in chapter 24, that point has come, and it is illustrated by the parable of the cooking pot. All right, we move from the parable of the cooking pot then, is the sign of the death of Ezekiel's wife. The sign of the death of Ezekiel's wife. Chapter 24, 15 through 24. 24, 15 through 24. This little episode in these verses is probably one of the prime examples of faithfulness to God in terms of delivering His word. Because what is going to happen is this. God is going to say to Ezekiel, I am going to strike your wife dead, and you are not to mourn. Had you been Ezekiel, and this message that I'm striking her dead and she is, you're not to mourn, is to be a message to Israel. Had you gotten that kind of message, what would you have done? I think almost anybody would have said, well, I see what's coming, and I accept it, but I'm going to go home and visit the last moments with my wife. But he doesn't. He doesn't even go home. He goes immediately to the nation with the message. And Ezekiel will exemplify in this passage faithfulness to God in the fullest sense of the word. So we will look then at two things. First, her death, then his actions. First, her death. 24, 15 through 18. These verses really reveal something about the character of Ezekiel. Notice verse 16. Son of man, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. Now, he could have said, I'm just about to take from you your wife. And that's what he means. But he doesn't put it that way. I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes. And I take it what he is saying is this, is that he's being very realistic. Ezekiel might have been tired of Mrs. Ezekiel. And he says, could have said, well, I'm going to take your wife. And Ezekiel could say, thank you, Lord. I had hoped for that for a long time. But the emphasis is that she was very dear to Ezekiel. And God is not merely just taking his wife. He's taking a wife that is very dear to the man. In other words, Ezekiel is going to be called upon to give up something that is precious to him in the interest of the word of God and the interest of the nation. So verse 16. Son of man, behold, I am to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn. You shall not weep. Tears shall not even come to your eyes. So notice the command is a command to do the unnatural. And so you have his actions. His actions are 24, verse 19 through 24. Now when in verse 16 he is told not to mourn, we ought to understand that in the light of Middle East mourning. Middle East mourning was radical. The mourner, first of all, would tear his garments apart. That means if you got news of the death of a loved one, you would take your suit coat and your shirt and your tie and your trousers and you would rip them up. Following that, you would remove your shoes, headdress, shave all your hair off. Cover your faith with a cloth from the upper lip down. You would fast for a day. At the end of that period, close friends would bring you food. And Ezekiel is told that none of that is to be the case. So that, coming out of this, we have several lessons. Number one, with Ezekiel, and by the way, we haven't read this yet, so let's get to it. Chapter 24, verse 16 and 17, reading them. Son of man, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead, bind on your turban, put your shoes on your feet, do not cover your mustache, do not eat the bread of men. That's the bread of consolation that the friends would bring. So notice the first lesson and the first observation. God did not forbid sorrow. God did not forbid sorrow. As a matter of fact, he permits it. Verse 17, groan silently. God did not forbid sorrow, but he did command its manner of expression. God did not command sorrow, forbid sorrow, but he did command its manner of expression. You may groan, but you must do so silently. What lesson comes out of this? The lesson that comes out of this is important, relevant to the three parts that make us a personality. What are they? Power to think, power to feel, power to choose. And what is he saying? Ezekiel, power to choose is to have control of the power to feel. Thus, the passage assumes volition in control of emotion. It assumes volition in control of emotion. He didn't say you can't mourn. He said you've got to be in control. And that's a powerful lesson, is it not? God does not say you are not to feel. He does say your feelings are not to go wild. God does not say you cannot hurt. God does not say you cannot cry. He says tears cannot be in control. And the assumption here is that Ezekiel will have volition in control of his life. The second lesson that is here is that in giving his volition control of his emotion is this. That God's word and its proclamation was his absolute priority. God's word and its proclamation was absolute priority. Notice in verses 16 and 17, Ezekiel. I take it in verses 16 and 17, if Ezekiel had immediately gone home to see his wife for the last time, he wouldn't have been disobedient. Because God said nothing about not going home to see his wife for the last time. So I take it he could have done it, and on the basis of the command, not been disobedient at all. But there was something different about Ezekiel. And the thing that was different about him is there is something that has an absolute priority in my life. And that absolute priority is the proclamation of God's word. Therefore, you have verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning. And in the evening, my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. And you read that verse, and can you give me anywhere in the word of God a statement of more absolute devotion to the word of the Lord than that? Instead of running home to his wife, he says, I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. In the morning I did as I was commanded. So 24 hours of obedience in the life of Ezekiel in the fullest sense of the word. Fourth observation or lesson. Ezekiel was not merely to deliver the message. He was to be the message. He was not merely to deliver the message. He was to be the message. The whole message to the exiles is, don't you dare mourn the fall of Jerusalem. It's the justice of God, and you ought to rejoice in it. Fifth observation, Ezekiel allowed the will of God control of his natural feelings. He allowed God's will to control his natural, normal feelings. Mourning, grief, was normal and natural. And he had those things, but he allowed the will of God control. Sixth and final. Personal feelings of Ezekiel were subservient to national need. The national need was to hear the message of judgment. And God is saying to Ezekiel, I want to see you submit your natural feelings to the national need. We will pick up in our next study with verses 19 through 24 how this applies to the nation. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have given us a mind that can understand it and a will that can choose to obey it. In Christ's name, amen.